Do appreciate seeing everybody today, and I failed to mention that we have visitors with us today from different places, and have some from Spring City, and of course you can understand why they would not want to be there all the time. They have to listen to my dad every Sunday, so everybody needs a break from that. Now don't tell him I said that. I still want to be in the will. It's good to see everybody here today, and glad you made that conscious decision to be with us. This morning and next Sunday morning's lesson come about as an answer to a question, and a very important question. A question that Job asked that patriarch of many years ago: if a man dies, shall he live again? And what an important question that is. Maybe one of the most important questions an individual could ever ask. It's an immortal question. It has to do with the destiny of our souls. The only way we can know the answer to that question is to go to God's Word, because men could not come up with that question by themselves. They don't know the answer to that question. Only the eternal God knows. And so by looking at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the relevant topics dealing with this subject, will we be able to answer that question: what happens after death? Next Sunday, we're going to examine another part of that, and that is the resurrection. And both of those questions being so important to us, we want to know the answers to those questions. And certainly we'll be able to know as much as God reveals in His Word to that extent. We certainly can't know more than that, but we can know what God reveals to us, what He wanted us to know about those very important questions. And so this morning we're going to primarily just look at what happens after death. Next Sunday morning we will focus on the resurrection, primarily from 1 Corinthians 15. Today I'd like for us to turn to Luke 16, and we have one of the most familiar accounts in all the New Testament. All the young people in here could tell us this lesson, this account. We begin in Luke chapter 16, in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This account here, whether it's considered a parable or not, still teaches some great spiritual truths about what happens to the dead. Where are the dead? Where do they go? We learn here, first of all, that our spirits are eternal. Our spirits are eternal. They, of course, come from the Father, and eventually they will go to, we see, one of two places. But here, these two men Lazarus and the rich man both died. And first of all, their physical bodies did not go to this particular place. Notice what it says there in verse 22. It says, the very end of verse 22, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man's body was in the grave. The rich man's body did not follow him into this place. It was just his spirit. That's one thing we learned very clearly here, was that the man's body was in the grave. It had been buried. He had died physically, but his spirit lived on. And he was conscious of what was going on around him, because it says the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, and he was in pain. He was in misery. He was miserable. We have revealed here these two areas, these two spaces, these two partitions in this world called Hades, in this area called Hades. Two very different places. First of all, Lazarus, who had suffered many evil things in the world. He was a beggar. He was full of sores. And all he wanted was just some crumbs from the rich man's table. So he was, in at least in this world, while he was alive, was in really bad shape. But yet when he died, it says he was what? His spirit was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So there's one place, there's one partition, one area in this place called Hades where these spirits went. Again, the bodies did not follow them. The bodies were in the grave. The physical bodies were in the grave, and they did not follow them into this, what's sometimes called the Hadean world. This area where the spirits go without the bodies after death. And so Lazarus lifted up his eyes, and he was in this wonderful place called paradise. This place in Abraham's bosom. An area where he was safe, he was cared for, he didn't feel any pain, he wasn't hungry anymore. A place of rest, of leisure. This word paradise comes from the area of the Persians. And it was like a pleasure garden, a place that was shaded and well-watered, a place of rest and leisure, and a place of safety and being cared for and protected, watched out for. See, Lazarus didn't have any of that in the world while he was alive. He missed out on all of that. But when he died, his spirit was taken to this place called paradise. A wonderful place, according to the Scriptures. A place that we'll talk about. Some others went after death as well. This was where he went, the righteous went, awaiting the final judgment, awaiting the resurrection. See, he hadn't been resurrected yet. His body was still in the grave. This was a wonderful place, but certainly nothing as great as being in the presence of God, because he wasn't in the presence of God in the sense he will be one day. And we know that, as we'll see in a few moments. But what about the rich man? He's in torment. There's many ideas associated with this place from the Scriptures. Some in the Scriptures say this place is like an abyss. And we might think about walking along and seeing this hole in the ground. And it's so deep that when you look in it, it is total black. Completely dark. That's one idea we get from the Scriptures. A dungeon is another idea we get from the Scriptures when we look at Jude here in a moment. A dungeon, a place where people are chained. Again, not physically, but spiritually chained. A place that is considered a prison. Let's note, first of all, 2 Peter chapter 2, where we see this same concept brought to our attention. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes this in verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, if you have a reference Bible, that word there is Tartarus. This is the same place that the rich man is said to have gone in Luke 16, Tartarus. So this is the prison house. This is the place where they're chained. This is the place of darkness. Notice, it says they were cast down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That's what they're all waiting for, is judgment. But while they are waiting for that final last day when they stand before that great white throne, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, before that day, it says they are kept in darkness, in chains. They are in a prison house reserved for that judgment. This is the same place mentioned again in Luke 16. This is where the rich man went and is being reserved. He's in torments there. He is being reserved for that final judgment. But it's a place of torment. It's a place of pain. So our spirits can experience pain. Our spirits can experience torment. And all those, all the unrighteous, are there according to the Scriptures. This may not be what the world teaches, but this is what the Bible teaches very clearly here. Notice also in 2 Peter, reading again, it's still in chapter 2. Notice this time, verse 9. It says that the Lord, talking about the ones that the Lord had delivered or had not delivered, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust, the unrighteous, the ungodly, under punishment for the day of judgment. This is exactly what the rich man is undergoing. He's being reserved because he was unjust, ungodly, unrighteous, and he's being punished now, waiting for that final day of judgment. One other verse uses this same idea, and that's in Jude, this time verse 6. Jude verse 6 talks about this same place, this Tartarus, this place of torment. Notice verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. See, there's that same idea being taught. This is where the unrighteous go, the unjust, the unholy, the ungodly. Those people who did not submit to God in their lifetime, did not obey Him. He says, just like the rich man, they are in torment once they die. Their bodies, in the grave. But their spirits, their souls, the part that does not die, the part that's eternal, that God has given to everyone, that part lives on. And is able to experience joy and pleasure, like Lazarus, or pain, sorrow, torment, like the rich man, and those angels that fell. They're all, he says, reserved in judgment. They're all being punished, waiting that final day of judgment. That final day of judgment. No, they are not in heaven or in hell in that final place yet. And we know that for a number of reasons. First of all, we know that Hades is not eternal. In Revelation chapter 20, I mentioned that a minute ago, Hades will one day be cast into hell. So we know that Hades itself is not hell. Again, simply from the Scriptures. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14. This is the great judgment scene where all the nations standing before the great white throne. Notice verses 13 and 14. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, there's the same word as back in Luke 16, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so all those who are in the realm of Hades will be there until the day of judgment. Because he says, then Hades are going to give up all who are there. And then he says, right after that, Hades, that whole world, is going to be done what? Thrown into the lake of fire. There's no need for Hades at that time because Hades was simply a place where they were waiting for judgment. Now judgment has came. And so there's no point, the Bible says, in there being a Hades anymore. So he says Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. That whole area is gone. There's no need for it. That temporary place is not needed. Because now they're going to a permanent place. A permanent place where they will be through eternity. In Acts chapter 2, we see this same thought. And we're only concerned in what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2... Let's notice, first of all, verse 29. Remember what's happening in Acts chapter 2. We have the apostles standing up on the day of Pentecost. And we have the words of Peter preaching that first complete, full gospel sermon. And he is preaching to people of Jewish background. And he brings one of the great kings of the Jewish people to mind, and that is King David. And so notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely of the patriarch David. That he is, what? Both dead and buried. His body's in the grave, and his tomb is with us to this day." David's body, in Acts chapter 2, the first part of the first century, was in the grave. His body was in the grave. Then let's skip down to verse 34. "For David did not ascend into the heavens." David hadn't ascended into heaven. He wasn't with God the Father. He wasn't in the presence of God in the first century. But he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." David's body was in the grave. It was buried. But David's spirit wasn't in the grave. David's spirit would have been in the same place that Lazarus was. Lazarus hadn't ascended to the Father, hadn't ascended to heaven, neither had King David. But they were both in this Hadean world. His soul was in Hades. The Old Testament uses the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, to stand for the same place as Hades is in the New Testament. One's the Greek word, one is the Hebrew word. We also know this from John, 1 John chapter 4. We have there verse 12, very important verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No man or no one has seen God at any time." No one has seen God at any time. When John wrote this, this of course was near the close of the first century, no one had been in God's presence. Therefore, no soul was in heaven at this time. Because the most wonderful thing about being in heaven is being in the presence of God. Seeing God face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Notice this. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So that final day the day of judgment, we will get to see Him as He is. Not before. No one has that privilege before. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 then says that no soul has seen God face to face. But we will, 1 John chapter 3, we will someday, and that'll be the greatest part of being in heaven. Recall when Jesus was on the cross, remember the thief that was with Him? He says, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise." That's what Jesus said. "Today you will be with Me in paradise." But Jesus did not go to heaven. He did not go to the Father then. We know that because in Acts chapter 2, going back to Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 2, notice verse 31 of Acts chapter 2. Keeping in mind what Jesus had told the thief in Luke 23, says, "Surely you'll be with Me today in paradise." In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Peter says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that His soul was not left in Hades, nor did His flesh see corruption." Where did it say Jesus went? It says He went to Hades. He didn't go to the Father. He went to Hades. So Jesus went into the world of Hades. He obviously didn't go to the place of torment. He says He went to paradise. So He would have been in the same place, the exact same place that Lazarus was, that King David was, where all the righteous were at that time. That's where Jesus went. But He did not go to heaven. In John chapter 20, this reinforces the thought. In John chapter 20, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking. This is after His resurrection. He's seen Mary Magdalene. He's seen the women right after He's been resurrected. He is talking to them. And notice what He says in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father." So Jesus, when He died, went to paradise. The Bible says He went into Hades. Again, one of those two places in paradise. And we know that during that time He did not ascend to the Father, because in John 20:17, after His resurrection, He said, "I have not yet ascended to My Father." Now, in, 50 days or whatever He would be, Acts chapter 1, the first few verses, we see Jesus doing what? Ascending into heaven. And we go back to the great prophecies of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, where we see Jesus going to the Ancient of Days, receiving a kingdom. And that's when He ascended to the Father in Acts chapter 1. But not until. So this world of Hades has these two very distinct areas or partition places, whatever we might want to call them. One for the unrighteous and one for the righteous. This is where the Bible says we're reserved for judgment. One is a place of great pain and sorrow and torment, called Tartarus, or called the place of torments. The other place in Hades is a place of paradise, place where Lazarus went, where Lazarus was cared for, Abraham's bosom. When that word is used, we think again about someone watching over us and caring for us and protecting us and providing for us and blessing us. And so that's what Lazarus was doing. A place of pleasure and rest and leisure, but not in the presence of God. Not being able to see God face to face. That won't happen, 1 John chapter 3, until the day of judgment. And this leads us then to understand, are we conscious after death? Well, absolutely. We see from these people, both the rich man and Lazarus, were very aware of their surroundings. One was in torment and pain. One was in joy and happiness. A place of leisure. So yes, they were conscious. They knew what was going on. I mean, the Bible says that God is the God of the living, not the dead. So he knows that. Remember many places in the Old Testament where when one of the patriarchs dead, it says they died and were gathered to their people. If they weren't aware, it wouldn't have been much of a reunion, would it? Actually, it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. So someone might ask then, well, what's the purpose of Judgment Day? Well, from the Bible, there's at least three reasons why there will be a Judgment Day. Yes, people will know right at death what their eternal destiny will be. There seems to be no doubt about that. Seems to be no doubt that the rich man knew that he was going to be in torment and pain throughout eternity. And that's why he wanted Abraham to go back to his five brothers. Because he didn't want his brothers to end up where he was. He says, please go back and talk to my brothers. I don't want them to come here. Tell them about this place. Tell them to avoid this place. Tell them that there's a great place that they could go, where Lazarus was. Number one, Judgment Day is going to be a time of explanation. And if you have time to read Matthew chapter 25, that's what Matthew chapter 25 tells us. It says Jesus is going to come and he's going to judge his people, and that's the part where it says the sheep's going to be on his right hand and the goat's on his left. And then he explains why. Remember the many of the people who he blessed who were on his right side? He says, you came and visited me in prison. You fed me. You did all these things. And they'll ask, well, when did we do that? And then he comes back and says, when you did it to one of these people, you did it to me. And then he explains to those who didn't do those things why they were going into everlasting punishment. That's how the section ends. He says, these will go into everlasting punishment, but these will go into eternal joy. So he explains to people. The Day of Judgment is going to be a time of explanation, much like a judge in our world. When a sentence is passed, often there will be some type of explanation as to why they're either being let off or being sentenced, or if they're being punished, the extent of the punishment will often be explained. And so the Day of Judgment is going to be a day of explanation. God wants the people to know why their eternal destiny is such. It's also going to be a day that will make everything final. While people may be in this life in jail and know that they've done wrong and know that they are going to be punished when they go through the trial, then it's final. Then that final sentencing, if they are guilty and if they're going to be punished, then it's final and they know exactly what's going to happen. And so the Day of Judgment will be a day of final sentencing to those who are being punished. And last of all, of course, the Bible says that that day is going to be a day where rewards and punishments are given out. And there seems to be no doubt that there will be, to some degree, degrees of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, when he writes that second letter to the church at Corinth, makes this statement in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's that final day of judgment, the great white throne of Revelation 20, verse 11. It says that each one may receive the things done in his body according, that word brings to mind that there are degrees, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Yes, there does seem to be the idea of rewards and punishments. Based on our works, we are going to be judged according to our works. And he says, whether they are good or bad. So that day of judgment will be a time of explanation, a time of finality, and a time to give out rewards and punishments based on our works. Our text today says that there is no second chance. Abraham explained to him, to the rich man, when he begged Abraham to go back and talk to his five brothers, he said, I can't. He says, there's a great gulf fixed. And there is no way that I can come to you and bring water to put, you know, on your tongue. There's no way you can come to me. There's a great gulf fixed. And we can't leave. There's no coming and going, he says. He calls it a chasm. There's no crossing over. So our destinies are forever fixed at death. No, there isn't any second chance. There's no purgatory, as many teach, where you can be bought out or prayed out of a certain place. Once our lives are over, that is it. We can only avail ourselves of these opportunities in this lifetime. There are none after we die. The rich man knows that very, very well. He knew that he was going to be there, but he didn't want his brothers to follow in his footsteps. He wanted his brothers to go where Lazarus was. And if the rich man could come back, I mean, if he had been given a second chance, he wasn't, but if he could have been, he would do whatever Christ asked of him. Wouldn't make any difference what it was. He would do it. Because he knew two things. He wanted to do whatever possible to avoid torment, and he wanted to do whatever possible to be where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man doesn't have that opportunity, but we do. We're all alive here, so as long as we're amongst the living, we have the opportunity to do whatever Christ asks of us. In becoming a Christian, to repent of our sins, to confess before this group our belief in Him, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That seems like so little to ask. The rich man would do anything to have that opportunity. Also, we might need to have the prayers of the congregation, and we know that we've not been faithful. We've not been doing what God desires of us. The rich man would do anything. And we have the opportunity to do what's right. And if you need to come, let this time be the time when you decide to come forward and do what's right. If there's any way we can help, we urge you, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.